In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Question 68. Besides depriving the sinner of sanctifying grace, what else does mortal sin do to the soul? Besides depriving the sinner of sanctifying grace, mortal sin makes the soul an enemy of God, takes away the merit of all his good actions, deprives it of the right to everlasting happiness in heaven, makes it deserving of everlasting punishment in hell. This reference to merit here means that in God's justice, if you did something good, you should be rewarded, recognized for doing what is good. And mortal sin here is the nails in his hands and feet which kill him, although ultimately modern doctors say he died of asphyxiation. So on the top of page 41, you have a quote here from the book of Hebrews: every sin must be said to renew in a certain way the passion of our Lord, crucifying again to themselves the Son of God and making him a mockery. These are the words of Pope Pius XI in an encyclical on reparation to the Sacred Heart. This applies only to deliberate sin, sins committed on purpose. So you have a man there with a hammer and a large nail pounding in the nails. So again, mortal sin, the pounding of nails, which can kill our Lord, deliberate venial sin, which hurts him, such as the crowning of thorns. There is another distinction about sin that may be helpful here between formal and material. Formal sin means I know something is wrong and I do it anyway. Material means something is wrong, but I didn't know it was wrong. It's just the opposite from civil jurisprudence, isn't it? In civil law, there's an old saying, ignorance of the law is no excuse. But in church law, it's quite the opposite. But again, the other great lesson is here to see sin as an attack against God. Yes, it hurts us, and it hurts others. But if we can begin to see that it hurts God first and foremost, and hurts our friendship with him, then we will be well on our way to real repentance. Question 69. What three things are necessary to make a sin mortal? To make a sin mortal, these three things are necessary. First, the thought, desire, word, action, or omission must be seriously wrong or considered seriously wrong. Second, the sinner must be mindful of the serious wrong. Third, the sinner must fully consent to it. And they have that. What follows is just a very brief consideration of it. Briefly, the conditions are: first, it must be serious matter. Second, sufficient reflection. Third, full consent of the will. Serious matter, full knowledge, fully chosen. This is a great help to Catholics, and to anyone, I would say. Of course, in the time of the Protestant Revolution, it was hard to get people to admit that any sins were venial. In our times, it's hard to get them to admit that any sins are mortal. Let's go into this just a little bit. Serious. There's a huge difference between stealing some candy and stealing a man's car. And when it comes down, if you're a bit confused, because the fine line, the line between serious and not serious can be somewhat difficult to discover, that may take some conversation, some digging around in holy books, asking your parish priest and whatnot. or can reading about what the saints thought, what spiritual writers think about this particular thing. Knowledge. You have to know that it is wrong. And notice the Catechism says sufficient reflection. This means that, objectively, a sin could be mortal, such as shooting someone, but subjectively not mortal, that is, in a fit of rage or fear with no thought or reflection. This, of course, is also considered in civil law. Not every killing of another person is automatically murder. There have all kinds of distinctions, premeditated murder to vehicular homicide, that kind of thing. So even civil law makes these distinctions, as well it should. Consent. Full consent of the will. No one can ever force us to commit a mortal sin such that we are guilty of it. We are guilty of mortal sin only if we choose it. Question 70. What is venial sin? Venial sin is a less serious offense against the law of God, which does not provide the soul of sanctifying grace, and which can be pardoned even without sacramental confession. Venial sin is a disease in the life of grace in the soul. It is less serious than mortal sin, but much more serious than a sickness or even death of the body. So they have a little illustration there of a girl lying in bed sick, and that's what venial sin, deliberate venial sin, can do to us. It's a good analogy, this analogy of a disease. If I injure a loved one of mine with a slightly cruel comment, well, then the relationship, at least for some time, will be injured or sick. It becomes very difficult even to speak. You want to avoid the person who has injured you in such a way. Not that you want to get back and kill them or anything like that. It's just that it has damaged the relationship. One way to discover whether or not we're really guilty of a sin is if we take pleasure in it. If we take no pleasure at all in the sin, it is never mortal, and it is only slightly wrong. But it is just like many little comments which cut down a loved one, so that many venial sins, lightly excused and thought of, tend to wear down our friendship with God. Question 71. How can a sin be venial? It can be venial in two ways. First, when the evil done is not seriously wrong. Second, when the evil done is seriously wrong, but when the sinner sincerely believes it is only slightly wrong, or does not give full consent to it. Question 72. How does venial sin harm us? Venial sin harms us by making us less fervent in the service of God, weakening our power to resist mortal sin, and by making us deserving of God's punishments in this life or in purgatory. To sum up these just a little, mortal sin, that is crucifying him and killing him. Venial sin is tormenting him.